Ezekiel 38. We're in Hosea, and we will dip a toe in Hosea a little bit, but honestly, I took piles of notes, and I've tried to put it down in a coherent thing, and if this is new to you, it's going to be overwhelming. And I apologize. I'm trying to make it as least overwhelming as I can. But there's also a lateness of the hour that the more I study this, the more evident it becomes. And so it's also pretty exciting. And we don't realize where we are and the things that are going on in the world. So I'm going to start with that. So there's a lot of questions. This is a battle. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are probably the most famous chapters in Ezekiel. And I heard one teacher that I was listening to said, some people are shocked to find out that Ezekiel has other chapters in this book, because this is a chapter we all come to because it's pretty fantastic. But he's written a lot of other things. And we know some of them, the wheel within a wheel passage and other. He's a contemporary of Daniel. We just went through Daniel not that long ago. So we get that. He was to be a priest. But he didn't get to be a priest because, like Daniel got taken out, Ezekiel gets taken out and taken to Babylon as well. And so he's writing about a lot of these same things that Daniel does. And when you get to chapter 37, 38, 39, 44, we're talking about future stuff. As a matter of fact, from chapter 40 onwards, the millennial kingdom, we learn, and the things we know about the millennium, we learn more from Ezekiel than we do from the book of Revelation. And so Revelation covers it very briefly. Isaiah, chapter 40s and onward, Ezekiel, it goes into detail about that. So this is a lot of prophetic stuff that is in here. But my question's about this war, and what it is, it's a war that hasn't happened yet, but people speculate when it's going to happen. And we'll see some key timing things that make it like why we might worry about it now. But when is it? What is it? Who is it? Where is it? Some of the questions that you could have. I spent most of my time on the who, because you're going to see there's a lot of countries in here, and I'm going to try to do my best to abbreviate that. But if you take notes, get your pen out, get it ready, because you can go down all kinds of places with this. And so I've tried to do my due diligence to make sure what I think is the best way to interpret it, because a lot of countries are listed. But in doing that research, I'm more convinced on the when, because there's a timing when this will happen. So people are like, is this before the tribulation? Is it before the rapture? Is it after the rapture? Is it the beginning of the tribulation? Is this Armageddon? There's a lot of different things. There's a lot of different issues. And I have changed my view on this over the years. And I interpret a few things a little bit differently. Hosea, let's go there. Hold your spot in Ezekiel and just turn to the right a little bit. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15 answers the why. Hosea 5, verse 15, we've already covered this, but Hosea 5, 15 says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offenses and seek my face and their affliction. They will seek me early. This is the why. Why is Israel going through the struggles and the trials and the things that they are facing? Because they rejected their Messiah. He was here. He returns back home. You can't return unless you left. So Jesus was here. He's returned to his place. And he says, I'm going to be there until they acknowledge their offense, until they, Jesus was the Messiah. We need to repent of that and embrace him. And that doesn't happen until the end of the seven-year tribulation. But this is the why. Why Israel? Why 7 years? Why a tribulation? This is the verse that tells us why, until they acknowledge that. You can look at Luke 21 and some other things that we've pulled in from other places. And so 7 year is a key timing. I know seven's in the Bible a lot, but the 7 year tribulation is the most spoken about time on the earth, even more so than the time when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. And so this is an important time, and we'll see that come up in chapter 9 of Ezekiel, chapter 39 of Ezekiel 39, that gives us some timing. That's why we're worried about the tribulation, because there's a 7 year period that's mentioned in that. Will we get to it tonight? That is the other mystery, but because we're going to try to get through chapter 38. So the where is Israel. This happens in Israel. Ezekiel's talking to Israel. And so we need to remember that a lot, the context of what we're talking about. Because when they're talking about, this guy to the north or to the west or to the east, it doesn't care about America. This is one of the good things. You should be lucky that I have a wife, because she reminds me, what's it got to do with America? What's America? You know, it's about Israel. You know, we'll look at everything from our perspective and where we are. And so she tries to pull the reins back on me when I want to run crazy and wild. And so she's back there saying, whoa, fella. And so she's trying to remind me of that. And so, but when you're reading, like Ezekiel, it's talking about north of Israel, east of Israel, west of it. That's the center. As a matter of fact, we're going to study that a little bit tonight, but what's the center? I wish, the more I was thinking about this, I took in a bunch, and I did some work, and let it marinate. That's how it works best for me. I let it marinate in my mind, and I let it run and go all through it. And I think, I just wish, for us to appreciate this, I wish we could time travel. Yes, I always talk about time travel. No, at least if we could time travel, I think the impact of this passage would knock us back a little bit. And so, because I'm afraid, and this is what I fear, that when others look back at us in our time, us sitting here and now, it'll be like when you look back at Jesus' day and we're like, what idiots, why didn't they get it? What more? And if I were alive then, I would know what was going on. We do that, don't we? Those stupid Pharisees, those dumb Sadducees, can't they see it's Jesus Christ? He's right there performing miracles. I look at that and I think, where would I be in that? Would I have eyes to see? Would I have not known? Would I be? I don't want to do that now. I don't want to be like missing something because I'm like, I don't know, I'm busy, I go to Walmart. So I don't want that for you either. I want us to understand the impact of this and to see it and realize that we are living in biblical times. So fire up your imagination, whatever it takes for you to start. I used to have to turn a channel when I was a kid on my nose. We're going to time travel back to 1900. We're not going to go that far back, about 124 years. Matter of fact, I've lived 66, or no, not 66, I've lived all but 66 of those 124 years. How old am I? And so, you know, I've lived a good portion of this, and some of you live more, and some of you less, but we've all lived a portion of this 124 years, and that's the problem. We lose the impact of what's happened in that 124 years because the world radically changed. But it's the world that we were born into, so we don't necessarily see it. And we don't ever, there's a lot of things that happen on the world because our news is America-centric, and a lot of the news of the world is America-centric. We don't get what's going on everywhere else unless you look at outside news sources. See my challenge on Sunday morning. So broaden your horizons on things we look at. And so, listen, so we've traveled back to 1900. The president's William McKinley. We all knew that. They called him old, good old Billy Mack. I don't know if they did or not, but that's what I just made up. His running mate, we know more of, that's Teddy Roosevelt. He is running on the platform of Make America Great the first time. Not making America great again. He's trying to make America great. And he didn't say that either. I did. But America was great then. The dollar was on the gold standard. They'd put it on that year. Right now, our dollar is in jeopardy. We took it off the gold standard. We put it on petrol oil. We put it on oil. That's funny. I was talking to my investment guy a few months ago, and I mentioned that, and I was like, I'd kind of like some things go towards, you know, some real things and not the petrol. He goes, petrol? He'd never heard of it. And I'm like, I don't know if I want you to be my investment guy if you don't know what the basis of the dollar is. But they were on the gold standard then. The World's Fair had just happened. It was happening that year in Paris. A guy named Eiffel built a tower. It's always been there for us, right? We got a mini one in Ohio. We go over and see at Kings Island. The temperance movement was kicking off. They're going to try to ban alcohol. And we know how that turns out in the 1920s and all the speakeasies and everything else. Hurricane had hit Galveston, Texas with 135 mile wind. It was supposed to be the biggest hurricane and the most biggest natural disaster there was up until that point. Seems like we have several that hit a year now. But the point that I wanted to travel back to 1900 for was that there were countries that existed then that don't exist now. Abyssinia, Bengal, Burma, Catalonia, Corsica, Persia, Prussia. I remember one time I at work, I'd hung up a world map because I read my Bible at work, and I was always trying to see where things were, and I was mopping it. I was just curious, like math. And I remember an older guy at work came over. He's like, where's Prussia? And I'm like, you just making up names now? What? I don't know. Where's Gotham City? He's like, no, there used to be a Prussia. And I'm like, I didn't know that. I wasn't taught that, but there was a Prussia. There's not anymore. Hawaii was a country until 1898. You know, it was its own country. Now it's a state. You know, so that's the new state, you know, in 1900. Israel was not a country at all. And no one could imagine that it would ever be a country. That was laughable in their mind. They're like, that would never happen. But on May 14th, 1948, 48 years from the 1900 year that we're imagining that we're in, Israel does become a nation. After 1,878 years of not being a nation, not being a people in one place, God gathers them back together. Talks have been made because there was the plight. What do you do with the Jews? You know, because they're roaming around everywhere. Everyone hates them. Everyone's persecuting them. There's all kinds of pogroms, and we know about the Holocaust. We have all these things that happen. What are you going to do with them? So they debated on giving them this chunk of land that nobody really wanted that's called the Jordan, the country of Jordan now, but they thought about making that a place for the Jews. They talked about putting them and just moving them all to Ukraine because there's a large number of Jewish people in Ukraine. So they thought about just making that a place for the home for the Jews and sending all of them there. No one could have ever considered putting them in the Holy Land. The Ottoman Turks and everybody else had that. But with a true miracle that happens, puts them back in their native land. You know, our smart colleges wanted to say, they have no right to that land. You've taken it away. It's genocide from the river to the sea. The, you know, the Palestine should be free. It's their land. It's always been their land. You ask most of those protesters, which they do. I've seen guys go up clip, what river, what sea? They can't tell you. They don't know. They're just dumb kids repeating a slogan that they've heard. But Ezekiel 37 and 38, well, look at 37. We're going to get to Ezekiel 38. We're going to start with 37 for us to appreciate what's going on in chapter 38. 37 is a timing event with a miracle. Chapter 1, or Ezekiel 37, verse 1. I'll speak English here in a minute. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. 1,878 years worth of dry. This is a long time. These bones have been dead forever. You know, in our thinking, verse 3, in our country's what, 300 years. And he said unto me, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's no fool. That seems like a trick question. You're God. And he says, and I answered, oh, Lord, thou knowest. I'm like, okay, he's read Job. He's like, I'm not going to speak up too soon. I'm going to let you answer. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover your skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied, and I was as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And so it begins to happen. Now they're laying there like a valley of dead bodies that are there, but there's no breath in them. But dry bones, it's a true miracle. Never has a country that has been dissimulated and sent to the four corners of the world ever been reassembled and put back into their native land until May 14th, 1948-79. But if you notice at the end of verse 8, it says there's no breath in them. What's breath in the Bible? If we go back to, life and what else? The spirit, yeah. We think of we do the letters of the alphabet in the Hebrew alphabet, you know, the H, the wind, it's like a window open, makes an H, and the breeze that comes in, Abram becomes Abraham, the spirit, the ruach, the spirit, it means the breath, the wind, the spirit comes in, life. There's no, yeah. May 14th, 1948, not 78, that was just me thinking of $16 man or something, I don't know. So this is the ruach, as it means breath, the wind, the spirit. So there's no spirit in it. And they're there physically, but they're not there spiritually. Could God revive their spirit? Could God put a spirit back in them? I would be like Ezekiel. I would say, huh?
Could God breathe life into
dirt? Amen. There you go. So look at verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. It could be spirit. And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded to me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I'm not having to interpret this. He's interpreting it for us. God's telling us the dry bones is Israel, a nation that had not been for 1,800 years. 28 years away, until now. Behold, our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we were cut off of our parts. They were disseminated. They were spread around the world. How could you ever reassemble them again? Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your land, and you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And so the Jews to this day are back in the land. It happened. But there's no spirit in them. They're secular. Matter of fact, when David Ben-Gurion announced them, he said that this was a fulfillment, that Israel is back in the land. But now they say it on their walls, they're like, we're trying to prove science. They don't even have God and acknowledge God. They're trying to back up science, and we're going to show we're science. And they've taken some of the scripture verses that they used to use, and they've perverted them to push towards science because they're not thinking about God. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about science. They're thinking about being rich and growing. So Israel comes back, this tells us in Ezekiel 37, it comes back in two phases. First, physically, May 14th, 1948, the anniversary comes up in 3 weeks, and anniversaries are important. And if we don't recognize them, I know the spiritual world recognizes them. So keep your eye on Israel, let alone we're in Passover. I've heard no news on the red heifer. If they've done it, they've kept it quiet. If they haven't done it before, are they going to do it sometime? I don't know. I keep checking. Each morning I'm like, anything about the red heifer? Anything? I don't know. Maybe they're keeping it under wraps. We're don't show. But the second phase, so first physically, the second phase is spiritually. That happens at the end of the tribulation, when God has finally showed himself to them enough that they reach out and cry out after him. Behold, they see him as the one whom they pierced, and they acknowledge him as their Savior. That's Zechariah and other passages that say that. That's why they finally, that Hosea 5:15 verse, that they finally acknowledge him. They finally realize, well, we cast him off, and they finally acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it happens then. It took World War II, a near genocide, and a rejection of nations to get them back into the land. They were rejected even during the war. There was a boat, if you ever heard that story, there was a boat, a big ship full of Jewish people trying to find a country to let them run to get away from this madman. All turned them down, including the United States of America. We don't want you. No one wants you. And so they're finally like, what are we going to do with this guy? Let's give him that worthless piece of land in the middle of the desert. Because when Mark Twain had toured it, he's like, this is a cursed piece of land. Who would ever want it? And so he gave it to the Jews. And when the Jews were back in the land, it blossomed and bloomed. And so But it took all that. And so then God finally, I think, when he's going to put the spirit back in them, he has to reintroduce himself first. He's got to now teach them, because they're just now, they don't even see him. He's not on the radar. They're not even considering God. So God's got to start getting their supernatural fervor up. And so I'm going to tip my hand now, because I'm going to forget it later. That's why I think the rapture happens first. One of the reasons, we're going to point out several, because on the mass disappearances of people, the world's starting to think. And then we have the events of Ezekiel 38 that we'll see that God is turning. And there's some wordings in here that I think makes it obvious that he is trying to wake him up and reintroduce himself to his nation so that they are prepared at this last 7 years, you know, to finally come back to him. So Ezekiel 38, I told you we would get there. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog. And if you finish the rest of chapter 37, he tells him to also take two pieces of stick. One stick, he says, write on it the house of Israel or Ephraim, on the other house, the house of Judah. Tie a stick together and make it one stick again. He goes, that's what I'm going to do, because as we know that we've been broken, we're studying that in Hosea. He's not going to bring him back, but until he says in the last times, we can look at Hosea chapter 3, I think it was, at the end. He talked about the latter times, I will bring them back and reunite them all. You know, he's mad at Ephraim for a really long time, but he finally reunites them together, and so he does that little procedure. So now he's getting them all united. Verse 2 says, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them that are clothed with sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, and with them all with them shields and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, and the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. I'm going to stop there. I think that's right. Yep. And so lots of places, lots of names. So how do we know? How do we know? As I said, and I started earlier, back in 1900, there's a whole list of countries that aren't even countries to us now. We have new countries that weren't countries then, you know, that have come on. Jordan was made in 1949. The land that they were going to give Israel, they give to Jordan, and they make the Jordan country. Here's how God solves that problem, because we keep changing names of places. You know, we keep, oh, we'll change it. Anybody remember Cape Canaveral? It's not that anymore, right? You know, it's Kennedy Space. You know, so it's like we change the names as it goes on. Look at Genesis chapter 10. Hold your spot, and we'll be right back. Genesis chapter 10 is called the Table of the Nations. Genesis 10 and verse 1 says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. So these divide up. Shem becomes the Orientals. That's including the Jews. Israel is considered an Oriental nation, which always strikes me weird. Ham is Africa down that way. Japheth is Europe, you know, that way. And so they divide up. They go into the free branches. We're going to see that that makes a difference. And unto them their sons born after them. See if these don't sound familiar. And the sons of Japheth with Gomer and Magog. And Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tyrus and the sons of Gomer, Akhenaz, Ripiath and Togomar and the sons of Javan, Elisha and Tarshish and Kittim and Dodam. And these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands, everyone after their tongue, after their families and their nations. So he goes all the way back to when Noah gets off the ark. He has his sons and his sons have sons and where they settle. And God's like, that's the names I'm going to use. Because they keep changing names, and so we can take it back, and at least the land doesn't change. And so he goes, I'm talking about these general areas. They can redraw lines all the time. Russia's trying to change the border right now, right? They're trying to expand into the Ukraine. And so they're always redrawing that line. I heard a story one time where this guy listed like six countries he lived in, and the guy's like, how many times you moved? He goes, I haven't moved once. He goes, I've lived in the same house, but they keep changing the borders. You know, it's like how it happens. And so that happens. So I'm going to give you these names for time's sake. I'm not going to do them as I go through it a verse at a time. We'll never get it done. Gog. Who's Gog? Gog is a person. It's a supernatural person. It's either a fallen angel or a demon. Because he's still around at the end of the millennium because he raises a force again to try to fight at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. So he's some supernatural force that's probably over the area of Russia. Much like there was a prince of Grecia and a prince of Persia that we see in Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. And so I could take you a lot of things and prove that to you, but for time's sake, I'm just trying to get some things done. Magog, this would be the Scythians. And where the Scythians settled would be Russia. We'll see, like in verse 15, it talks about the far north. The Caucasus Mountains are between the Red Sea and the Black Sea, not the Red Sea and the Black Sea, the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, I think it is, and that's been called like a barrier of Gog, you know, and as this Caucasus, so Gog is above that, or not Gog, Magog, the barrier of Magog, it's the people of the north. China, the Great Wall of China, they called it the Wall of Magog. It was to keep Magog out, you know, because that's why they built this big great wall, because they're warring people always trying to come down here. So they build that, and they called the war, you know, the Wall of Magog. If you drew, it's talking about it being a place of the north. If you were in Jerusalem, which I did it on my iPhone maps, and I'm like, hey, from Jerusalem, I want to go to Moscow. It's due north. It's almost a straight line. It almost goes straight line through it. Now, the road trip they take you on, it has to go around the seas, and so you have to go through the Caucasus Mountains. It says 2 days, 4 hours, if you're going to walk that. But it takes a while, but it's exactly due north is Moscow, you know, in the middle of Russia. And so that's that. Meshach, that's modern-day Turkey. Tubal is also modern-day Turkey. But Turkey's a big land region, and these were divided into Asia Minor and all these little countries. Gomer is interesting. That's Eastern Europe. The son of Japheth, when he went, I forget what his son's name was, but he went and settled on the Rhine and the Danube. That is the country of Germany. And so Eastern Europe, I think they go to Eastern Europe. Gomer's son, okay, so it was Japheth, his son Gomer, and then Gomer's son was Achanaz. He was considered the father of the German people. So Israeli Jews, when they meet a Jew from Germany, they call them Ashkenazi Jews, because it goes back to that. And so a few of us have talked about the Ashkenazi Jews a little bit, and as a matter of fact, they're kind of in the news a little bit now with the Ukraine and other things, but this is where that comes from. Persia had the same name Persia until 1935, when all of a sudden we decided, because we called them Persia. They went by something else. They went by Iran. But we like calling them Persia because we get Iran and Iraq confused a lot. That's confusing for the American people, so we're going to call you Persia. And sometimes, I have to admit, it's still kind of confusing. When you talk about Iran and Iraq, you know, they both hate us and they want us dead, and so you get them confused. But that's when 1935, we finally decided to call them what they wanted, and we call them Iran. The thing that is interesting is that they were have always been friendly with the Jews once the nation was formed in 1948. They'd had treaties with them and trade agreements. They worked together on certain things. They developed certain things together. They always had a friendly relation. And the nation of Iran from 1501 till 1979 was a monarchy, and they were ruled by an emperor. But in 1979, there was an Iranian revolution, and that's when it became an Islamic Republic. And so, and we all remember who took over, at least all of us that were alive back then. His name was Ayatollah Khomeini. And we all remember the hostage situation. You know, Walter Cronkite would come on and tell you how many days, because it went from 1979 to 1981 on the Iran hostage deal.
We spent a month up and down the coast on the line of death.
Because when you were in the Navy? Yeah. So, wow. And so now, it's interesting, now they hate the Jews. Death to America, death to the Jews. You know, they were friends with them. Things begin to change because events are beginning to happen that we have written down in Ezekiel 38. Togarma is Turkey, the Armenians specifically, and the Kurds. They call themselves the House of Togarma today. You know, and so that's still that area, and so it's Turkey. That's where our missionary to Turkey, Brady Van Winkle, was denied his visa, so he's taking a furlough. So I'm going to try to get him in here to speak to us while he's back resting here for a little bit. Ethiopia is in the Hebrew Bible. It's Cush. We kind of see it that way. We need to think, because Ethiopia is still a country, but it was different back then because it was more landmass. It's the south of Egypt. It's basically the area of Sudan today. The area also included Algeria, Tanzania, Morocco, and Moravia. They consider that and Put, which is Libya, the two Egypts, and we know that they love the Jews. Sheba and Dedan is the Saudi Arabia. And Tarshish is interesting because Tarshish is the place of tin. And England, or Britannia, gets its name from being the place of tin. And they can trace and they know that there was tradings that had gone on in the Middle East from there. So many think that was it. And so when Jonah says he's trying to get us far away or the slow boat to China, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to go to Tarshish. Some argue that it's Spain, which would have been the farthest west. But if he's trying to get far, far away, he might be Tarshish or Britain. I'm trying to get way far away. And God's like, I got other plans for you. And swallows him up and spits him on the shore. So an odd group of people. A lot of different names, you know, that brings it down today. It was an odd group. A lot of people couldn't understand. How do you get Germany thrown in the mix? What is all this? Well, most of these now, and even more so, are Muslim. And they hate the Jews. Oh, Germany doesn't hate the Jews. Oh, yeah, they do. And now they've imported a whole bunch more people who hate the Jews. And as they take more and more positions of power over, as they will, as the numbers come up, they vote for their own and they put them in. And just like they took over Iran, they'll take over more to make them Muslim nations as they rally around it. And as they take over Ivy League colleges. I don't see them on this list, but right now they're chanting death to the Jews. Can you believe that? In America, we have people that openly, have you seen them, wrapping around with the red flares, it looks like a Nazi gather, death to the Jews, death to the Jews, death to America, our own kids that we've trained up in school, death to America. We are living in some strange days. Verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely in all of them. So he talks about them being pulled out of all the nations, how it was a wasteland, but Israel comes back in. And he also gives us the timing that this will be in the last days, or the latter days, or the latter years. Verse 9. It says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with her. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come also to pass that in the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go up to them that are at rest, and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. This is interesting. So he says, and basically he's talking about the hooks, because God, they're saying that Gog and Russia, that's the supernatural leader over Russia, Gog and Russia, he's pulling them into this. God's put hook into their jaws and making them come into this battle. He's like, you can't resist. I am drawing you in with the things that they have. And he says, here's some of the things that they have is that they're unwalled. It seems like, one, that would have been astonishing to Ezekiel. He'd never seen a city without a wall. None of ours have walls today except for they're putting them around like 465 and everything else as they build up all these sound walls. Before, you never had that before, and there's some plan in that. But most cities are unwalled. It doesn't work. You know, we can launch rockets as far as we want. It says they rest, they dwell in safely, they've come back together, they're dwelling without walls, and they neither have bars nor gates. And so it seems like their defenses are down. And it says that they dwell safely. The root word there actually means they have a false confidence. And this kind of speaks up to me of the timing a little bit, because Iran, Persia, one of this list, the first on the list here, had just launched an attack on them, which is the first time they have done it directly. They've always done it through proxies before. And they launched some 300 to some play up to 400 missiles and drones and everything against them. And Israel boasts none of them got through between our help and I think the Royal Army of England shot some down, and the Israeli Army. None of them made Saudi Arabia, one of the countries that it flew over, shot some down as well. But none of them made it. They had one young lady that was injured. And so the Iron Dome was working. And so is this a false trust? Are they putting trust into their technology? We're too smart. Our technology is too good. We're putting and our allies, we have such things. Are they putting a false trust in that? Is the thing that maybe is the hook in the jaws that draw Russia's in because one of their hackers is like, I've got into the Iron Dome system. I can shut it down. I can take it offline. I'm speculating because these things we haven't considered before, because we are in a day and a time that Daniel says at the chapter 12, the last days, that the knowledge shall increase. We now have more information than any other Bible scholar has had in history of things that are going on, because we lived and we're in the times. And so is that some of the things? I don't know. Do they hack it? Can they not resist? Does it break down? Is it a false trust? Do they finally overwhelm it and the system can't do it? I don't know, but that's some of the things that make me speculate. Verse 12, I got to go for time. To take spoil and to take prey and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. Because they come in and the land begins to flourish with the Jews. And upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which that have they've done. And here's an interesting tidbit. They have gotten cattle. I looked and looked hard. I'm like, does it say a red cattle? I don't know, but it is interesting that that's the only farm animal that they mention. But they've gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. So I don't know, but it made me think. Is that why they're there? And the interesting part of this is not the cattle. That's just me speculating. But it says they dwell in the midst of the land. Does anybody's version have something different? The very last lever.
They dwell in the center of the earth.
Center of the earth. Center of the earth. That's it. It's the center of the earth. It's the navel of the earth is the actual word that is there. The belly button of the world is Israel. Is that where Eden was? I don't know, but you know, you often kind of wonder how close all those areas were. Jerusalem, Israel is that, the navel, the belly button, the center of the earth. It's not only that geographically, it's also that politically. It's also that religiously. In 1581, they used to draw a clover leaf, and that stood for Africa, Europe, and Asia. And at the center of it all was Jerusalem. And that's where they are. Then that little gap, because they can't come through that desert, you got to come through Israel to get to all those other places. That's why they're having conflict with every world leader all the time. The land of the three great faiths, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. The Jews, it's the land of the prophets, the patriarchs, Zion, and the temple. Christianity, it's the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Jerusalem. The death, the burial, and the resurrection site, the start of the church is there. Islam, they say that's where the prophet Muhammad was and where he ascended up to heaven on the Dome of the Rock. And so they all lay claim to the spot, and it makes it the center of all these things, to the point when Zechariah 12, he says, I will make Israel and Jerusalem a burdensome stone. In the last days, it'll be trouble for all of us. We know more about what's going on in Israel than we know what's going on in Florida. You know, it's like, because that's in the headline of our news on every state. Verse 13, time 6, it says, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, which might be Britannia, and all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take prey, to carry away the silver, the gold, and to take away the cattle and the goods, and to take spoil? And so some speculate, if that is Tarshish, is Britannia, that the young lions would be their colonies, their new colonies, which would make it America. So some say, some point to this is the time when America is mentioned in the Bible, that we're there and we're worried about, we're gonna stay out of this, we think, you know, but are you going to take prey? Or what's your motive on this? Are we going to help or are you not going to help? So a lot of people speculate about that. Verse 14 says, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when my people of Israel dwell safely, or it means false confidently, shall thou not know it? He says, I want to make sure you know it, that the opportunity is there. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, and thou and thy people with thee, and all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you're making, which I was thinking earlier, I'm like, why are they on horses? You know, is it an EMP attack? Is modern technology gone? Does none of that work? Is that what happens? Could be. But the word horses there isn't horses, it's Zeus, which means the leapers, to skip, like a swallow from a rapid flight. So imagine you're a King James guy. You've been called to translate the Bible into English, and you're like, what's something that leaps and skips and has a rapid flight like a swallow? Oh, I guess a horse. You know, that's the fastest thing they could think of. It's the fastest thing that they would use in the military to go. Ezekiel, imagine he's back and he's looking forward. You know, God's taking him to make him be a war correspondent, traveled him to the future, and he sees something that is leaping and skipping and fast and zipping in and out like a swallow diving out of their nest. And he's like, I don't know. I'm just going to use those words. But man, what do you picture when I say a leaper or a skipper or something like a swallow jumping out of its nest when you come out of the house? You know, the nest is there and it spins out of there. Do you picture like a helicopter or a jet? Or something that could leap and land and take it. How else would you explain it from time? That's the words he uses. He doesn't use horse. He uses leaper, skipper, you know, these fast things. Is it a jet? Is he trying to describe it? Because I don't know what these things are. Let me try to put it. Israel today still uses chariot. Their word for chariot is what they call their tanks. You know, so he can literally say, I see chariots, and he's talking about their tanks. It gets more interesting. Let me go just a few minutes over. Verse 16 says, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel, verse 16, and the cloud cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. Here again, he tells us, I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know that when I shall sanctify thee, O Gog, before their eyes. He says, I'm doing this on a play for the world to let you know it's me, and I'm doing this in the latter days. Verse 17, thus shalt the Lord thy God, thus saith the Lord thy God, art thou, he of whom I'm also spoken in old time by my servants and the prophets of Israel, was prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at that same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. He's talking about a huge earthquake now. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. This is another reason why I root for this is after the rapture, because I don't want to be here for that. But that's not why, but I have reason. But verse 21 says, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Sword. Why are they using swords? That's a synecdoche. Okay, you're like, I slept in class that day. I did too. I learned that since I was older. It means using the general for the specific or the specific for the general. So a sword can mean, matter of fact, the word here is a destroying instrument. Oh, they all use a destroying instrument. And so you're going to picture a battle. We can still talk about that. Oh, we lifted our sword against them. A lot of soldiers have, you know, First was about swords on their guns. It's like, it's not a gun. They're not a sword. It's a gun. But we use that as a weapon. It's a weapon. And so here it means a destroying instrument. It's interesting. In chapter 39, we're not going to get to tonight, but in verse 3, it talks about this earthquake. It knocks, makes them drop their bows and arrows, or he knocks them down out of their hand. You're like, are they using bows and arrows? No, I don't think so. They might. I mean, if you get down to that. But the word for bow means a launcher. Well, how? You know, what else? That's the only word for launcher that they would have. So a launcher. The word for arrow means a piercing missile. So if you're a King James guy, again, and you're trying to interpret this, and they're like, it says a piercing missile. Well, that would be an arrow, right? That's the only thing we got. You know, we pierce, you know, I don't think they're using catapults. Or, you know, so they're yeah, piercing. And how do you launch those piercing missiles? Oh, with a launcher. It must be a bow. What would you and I use? We could think of all kinds of things, rocket launchers and everything else that's going on, and different kinds of missiles. What kind of cruise missiles? As a matter of fact, Israel calls some of their missiles arrows, you know, to this day. And so it does translate to modern times. I'm at least going to finish this chapter. And it says, verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood and with rain upon him, and upon his bands and upon that many people that are with him, and an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstones. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. This is why he does it. My people will see it. They will know and understand that it is me. So you have a lot of people, and prophecy guys of the 70s especially will take all this, because when you get into chapter 39, it sounds like there's nuclear fallout, and they're like, this is nukes, this is all nukes. But would you think it was God if we launched a nuke about across somebody else? Because they're like, well, that's what causes the earthquake. It's a, you know, a megaton weapon that comes, you know, Russia has these ones, and it's going to shake the earth. You wouldn't think it was God, you would think it was Russia. And so this is not a nuclear explosion that's happening. This is something that God does that is drastic. And again, one of the other reasons I'll say that I think that the rapture has happened and we are gone is verse 14 that we read that says towards the end there, when my people Israel dwell safely. He's no longer concerned about the church. He has turned his affection back to Israel. So I think we are gone, and now he is setting the stage to draw them up. And maybe once all the world has recognized this is God who's done this, and he's shaken everything down, does this destroy the Dome of the Rock to where the Temple Mount's now open? And they could I don't know. There's a lot of speculation you can put into all this. But maybe that sets up the peace agreement. We got to be nice with them. Seems like God's on their side. Let's give them what they want. We'll give them the Temple Mount. We'll let them build on it. And maybe all these things come in. They have 3.5 years of pseudo-peace. Chapter 39 talks about they're going to be burning the weapons from this for 7 years. And so they know there's going to be 7 years after this where they don't have to do much work. That's chapter 39, verse 9. And how they pick up all the dead and how long it is. But he's making it clear and he's making it obvious. And so if it is this, and it is this alliance, and all these things are happening, and it is the rapture that happens first before this happens, and we have Iran now entangling with them, and there's something, because Russia has moved ships down, that makes all these other things begin to happen where it becomes too sweet of a deal that they all got to launch all at once, and the rapture happens first, how close are we? Maybe very close. Some argue that it happens at the beginning of the tribulation. Some happens that this is the Galilee. Either way, I think we're gone through being a pre-trib, and I think for multiple reasons that we'll be gone, Alice, and we don't have to worry about it. But it does make us watch the news with a little more keen of an eye as you watch these players. You now have a list, if you've taken notes on these countries or what is going on and who's doing what. Russia has made deals with Iran. Matter of fact, most of these countries, all their weapons come from where? Russia, all the surrounding Muslim nations, that's where they get their weapons. Well, unless America's, we're selling them missiles and stuff to Gaza and to Israel. We're funding both sides because we're the war machine. Yeah, we like war, we want war, we're going to look for war. The American people don't, but our politicians do because they all have contracts, and that's why it is a vote. We got votes that are coming up. Vote them all out. Get somebody new. I'll get more study guides. We'll get things out, but we'll try to. It's coming up here in a hurry, so I'll try to get them for you. But I think it's after rapture. We could go 2 more hours on this and get through it, but I'm not going to put you through that. But if you have questions, ask me, and maybe I'll do something more about this in the future. But we need to get back to Hosea. But these are a lot of things that are going on. Chapter 39 talks about the ramifications of it. If you read it and you guys decide you want me to, I'll come back and we'll talk about it. And we'll pick up from there. I wish I could give you a peek inside my head to try to make it all come together and make more sense than versus me trying to put it out, but it's scary in there. But There's a lot that is happening that like clicks the boxes for me, and maybe I'll try to put it down on a worksheet that makes it more clear and obvious or something. But yeah, thanks for the wild ride. Yeah. Yeah.
So that then tells you when it could happen.
That would be 7 years.
Time for them to do that,
right? See, you're thinking right. That's right. That's where you're starting to get all these factors to see when's the timing that's going to be. Now, I used to think Ezekiel 39 was part of the cleanup from Armageddon, and there's a lot of people who hold up for that. But I also know, in my wisdom of my years, that prophecies have multiple layers. Does mean this, and it can mean Armageddon. It can't be all this because they don't need fuel for the whole 7 years. They're like, we don't have to. And you're thinking, well, they burn sticks and bows and arrows that long? Or is it nuclear? Can we use that to build and power stuff? Well, we can. We can power a lot of things, you know, with that. And they said they don't even need to do anything to have power plants. They've got enough after that for 7 years for the things that are left over. And scientists have said, it's like, oh yeah, from a nuclear fallout, if you get all these different things, or especially if these missiles fall out of their hands, that we could reclaim it and we could use it towards energy, which is the push, right? Green energy is a fraud. I mean, it always has been, it always will be, it does not. And so it's turning toward these other things. Maybe Israel comes up with a plan on how to use it. They're some of the smartest people in the world, I mean, literally. And so maybe they come up with something to how to use it all, and now it's part of the energy, and that's part of the peace plan. There's a lot of scenarios it could be, but as it gets closer, we can start narrowing them down a little bit more as you go through. And so that's kind of my quick take, and I apologize for it being so quick, and especially if it's something new to you. But there's a lot there, and there's a lot that we're excited on watching the news, but I'm hoping to at least kind of bring you up to speed for that, to appreciate what's happening. And so thank you for listening to me ramble, but I'm hoping that as you take all these in, that you can start putting these pieces together in your mind and go back and read it on your own. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a reminder about
tomorrow night, ladies' thing, 6:30 here at the church. Food, party games, good time had by all. Wonderful speaker for things that are going on. So we got stuff that are happening. So no, it'd be a good night, Mary Martha's. Please make a plan to be here. You'll be blessed by it for sure. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, you've told us these things in advance so we could study. And Lord, I don't fear any of these things, but I look at it, and I guess the thing I do fear is like, what have I done with my time? How could I better use it for you if the time is getting that close? And Lord, Persia, Iran has launched, and they say they're going to come again, and they say that they're coming after us. And Lord, those things are there. I need to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, but Lord, I need to redeem the time, and Lord, I pray that you would just motivate me to be serving you better and more, and Lord, that we would try to continue to reach the lost, to show them. Lord, I pray you use this lesson. Maybe it'll help others, and besides ourselves, Lord, to be informed, to be able to warn people about the lateness of the hour. Lord, we don't want to be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that missed it because we're so stuck in where we are that we don't even appreciate the time that we are. A nation has been born again and put back in the land, and they're just waiting for their breath to be given unto them. Countries that have risen up that were in peace agreements that are now against Israel. All these things, these players that are put into place, we can see you literally like drawing with a hook in the jaw, pulling them all together, putting them to this place. I don't think it's Armageddon, because that's all the nations of the world that come together with Antichrist at the head, not just this guy. And so I think that's what differentiates the battle, Lord, that we can see that it's not that. But Lord, as we see these things approaching, Lord, it should give us a vitality and a pep in our step, Lord, that we'd be the skippers out to run around and transport the good news of the message out and about. Lord, and I pray that we'd do so. Just be with these on our list, Lord, watch and protect them, intercede where they need intercession, and Lord, we just praise you and thank you for the good things you've done. Just be with us now as we leave, and bring us back here at appointed time for the ladies tomorrow, Lord. In your son Jesus' precious name we pray this. Amen.